Heavenly Father, what wonderful words it is for us to recount that as we ask you to purge us with hyssop and to wash us whiter than snow, that you have heard us and you have answered us in our distress and have given us the saving grace that has been accomplished by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, that this day we would rejoice and be glad in it, because we know that we are yours. We are your children. Our destiny is secure. Our purpose is set. Our goal is set before us. And our hope is sure. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would uplift all of our hearts to give us the strength that we need for each and every day. Give us the daily grace that we need to carry out the callings that you have given to us with energy, with vigor, and to your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with all the needs of this congregation. Lord, you know that each and every one of us are hurting hearts. We all have our struggles. We all have our temptations that we struggle with. We all have the sins that we constantly fall into. We all have baggage that we carry with us. We all have wounds from those who have hurt us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bind us up, that you would heal us, and that you would so fill us with your love, that despite all that this world and the devil and even our own sinful hearts would do to fill ourselves with hate, that you would fill us with the love of Christ so that it would flow out of us in great abundance, and that the culture of this congregation and of your church in this province, in this country, and around the world would showcase the love of Christ in such a way that the world would take notice, that the world would see that we are indeed different. And we're not different because we in of ourselves are better or any different, but it is what has been done to us in Christ. And that the free offer of the gospel is held out to all. We pray, Lord, that you would use us as instruments in this to share that good news of Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, especially during this time for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. We think of all the suffering that's going on in that country right now. Those who have been killed, their families now mourning the loss of loved ones. We think of mothers having to give birth, not in hospitals, but in underground shelters. We think of the children that are scared as they hear those air sirens go off. We pray, Lord, that you would give your grace, and that on this day, your day, that true worship of you would go throughout that country. Give your ministers boldness to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and to lay hold of that great hope that we have. We pray, Lord, that you would maintain freedom in that country and that you would, in your timing, restore peace. We pray that this conflict would end, Lord. but we know that this is too in your hands. And we pray, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would also be with the Russian people who are protesting against the atrocities of their government. We pray for strength and courage, and especially those who have been imprisoned. We pray, Lord, that you would work in a mighty way to topple that evil regime. Bring Putin to his knees. We know that you can do so. You have done it before. You have done it with Nebuchadnezzar. You have done it with leaders throughout world history, as we're going to see in the passage today. Even Pharaoh himself was brought down to his knees under your almighty hand. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind the rulers of this world that they are under your dominion, and they must be, and they are answerable to you, and they must serve you. We pray for the leaders of our country as well, that you would continue to work in the various ways that you have and are doing to bring about rulers in this country that fear you. Lord, we don't see it, but we pray that you would continue to use us and to use your people in this country to showcase the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and that you would restore a godly fear in this nation to you and to you alone. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are sick in the congregation today and have been and maybe in this coming week. We pray for health and strength and also for patience, and that you would just help us to bear up under this time of sickness. We pray for the elderly among us and those who are immune compromised, and pray that you would keep them healthy and strong in this time as well. We pray that you would maintain life, but of course we rest all these things in your almighty hand. We pray, Lord, that you would do what is right and good in your sight, as we know you will. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And I know it's kind of a sorrowful thing as we think about what's happening on the other side of the world, but today, as we think about the plague of frogs, this is a day in which we are supposed to laugh, because of all the plagues, this is the funniest. There is a time in which we will... as you go through the plagues, you are supposed to weep for the Egyptians. Even in Passover to this day, they eat the bitter herbs in order to make you cry, because you're supposed to weep for the Egyptians in their suffering. This one isn't such a bad plague in the sense of suffering. It's just hilarious. So it's okay to laugh. So we will do that, I'm sure. Exodus chapter 8. At verse 1, hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 8. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, and onto your bed, and into the houses of your officials, and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Let's sing to our God hymn number 70, hymn number 70. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege of looking at a portion of Scripture that has a lot of fascinating aspects to it. It has the judgment of God, and it has the vengeance of the Lord mixed with lots and lots of comedy. This is a plague in which we are supposed to laugh with the Lord in His show of might, victory, and vengeance. The first thing I want to point out in this passage is what we find in verses 2 and 3. In verse 1, the Lord says to Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that he must let the people of Israel go to worship him. But then in verses 2 and 3, we see what the Lord threatens to do to Pharaoh and to Egypt if Pharaoh does not let them go. In verse 2, to read a little more literally, it says, "Behold, I will smite all your land with a frog." With a frog. And it's in the feminine, which is an important aspect as well. In the next verses, frogs is plural, but I want us to see that even an S on the end or not on the end of a word can make a huge difference. Why would the Lord say to Pharaoh, "I will smite all your land with a frog"? Well, for two reasons. First, for a direct challenge to the frog goddess of Egypt named Hekate. She was pictured like most of the Egyptian gods or goddesses, with the body of a human and the head of an animal, and in this case, that of a frog. That's a very appealing thing to worship, I think. The head of a frog on a person, it's great. But Hekate was the fertility goddess of Egypt, and she was the patron goddess of the midwives. That's an important detail. Keep that in the back of your mind. The second reason that the Lord uses the singular frog here is because essentially he is saying, "I am so going to fill the land of Egypt with so many frogs, it's going to be like one giant frog." And so we get a little bit of Hebrew humor here. It's sort of like, "I'm going to attack your land with the Godzilla of frog." That's what's going to happen here. You are going to be crushed under the might of a giant frog. Now you have to sort of think about that for a moment. It's not lions, it's not tigers, it's not elephants, it's not some great beast that's going to crush Egypt. It's going to be frogs. That's what's going to bring the most powerful empire of the world to its knees. Frogs. Now there's another important detail in verse 3 that's also very important for our understanding of this passage. In verse 3, read with me there, "The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and into your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials." Now, that word "team" there is helpful in understanding that there's going to be frogs everywhere. But that word actually in Hebrew is the same word that's used back in chapter 1, verse 7. More literally might be translated as abundantly. The frogs will be abundant. Well, that word is also found, as I said, in chapter 1, verse 7, where we read, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now, there's other Hebrew words that God could have used to describe a lot of frogs. But why this word that was also used of the Israelites? Well, because the Lord is drawing the attention of everyone to the genocide that was committed by Egypt. Remember, it was because the people of Israel were so numerous that Pharaoh first had the midwives ordered to kill the baby boys of Israel. And then when that didn't work, he then ordered that all the baby boys of the Israelites be thrown into the Nile River to drown and be eaten by crocodiles. Now the Lord is saying, "Remember those babies. Remember all of those babies that you wicked Egyptians threw into the Nile River. Now, up out of that very river, in defiance of your own fertility goddess, I am going to cause frogs to invade the land. God never forgot those baby boys that were killed in the Nile River. And this plague in particular is a plague of vengeance for that genocide. A plague that shows that God is the judge of all the earth and that only He is the giver of life, not Hecate. That the Lord will enact justice upon those who oppress the weak and innocent, and the Lord will enact justice in such a way that all will laugh at their misery. What sweet justice it must have seemed to all the Israelites who had seen their baby boys fed to the crocodiles by the Egyptians to now have frogs invading the home of everyone, even Pharaoh himself. Frogs which symbolize the representation of their own fertility goddess. And some of the best stuff about this is that the Egyptians were not allowed to kill these frogs because these frogs were sacred. They were holy frogs because they were, after all, representations of their goddess. I would have thought, you know, this plague, not too bad. We'll just eat lots of frog legs. But they couldn't kill them. They had to let them hop around because of the stupidity of their own religion. And these slimy frogs were in their food, in their beds, and all throughout their houses. You imagine everything from your food to your clothes to your blankets having slimy frogs crawl through it all. And the best part is, boys and girls, do you know what happens when you pick up a frog and it's distressed? You maybe squeeze it a little. What does it do? What's a frog's defense mechanism? It pees. They will pee on you. So imagine turning over in the night. Don't get any ideas, children. But imagine turning over in the night and you squish a frog and then it peed in your bed. You just made some nice dough. You were going to make a nice loaf of bread and you kneaded it and you worked it with your hands and then in jumps a giant frog. And it's got its slime and it's nasty. And you go to pick it up. And as you pick it up, it then pees all over that nice kneaded bread, that dough. Everywhere you look, frogs. Everything you touch, slimy. Pee everywhere. And the disgusting smell of slimy reptile. I know they're amphibians, but reptile, they have that reptilian smell to them. It's unescapable. They're everywhere. And the funniness gets even better. You may be wondering how in this situation could the hilarity get even greater. Well, note that in verse 7, the Egyptian magicians, say that 10 times fast, the Egyptian magicians were able to also summon frogs from the Nile River. Now you may be wondering what's so funny about that. Well, it's simply this. All the magicians could do was make more frogs. They couldn't get them away. They only made the plague worse. This is exactly what happened with the Nile turning into blood as well. The magicians could make more blood, but they couldn't make the blood go away. And so, yes, here are these great magicians of Egypt. And all they can do is make the plague worse, not better. They only increased the misery of the land and had no power to relieve it. All that these great Egyptian magicians can do is increase the severity of the plague. And so the Lord hilariously uses the Egyptian magicians to increase their suffering, not ease it. And this is so true even today, isn't it? The more the world tries to fix the problem of the sin and the curse, the more sin and curse it brings upon itself. We have more social programs than ever before in this country. And yet we have more poverty and more drug and alcohol use by percentage than ever before. The world has tried to create identity without God and without Christ. And now look. People cannot even talk about or describe themselves in any meaningful way. I saw a transgender person try to describe what it was to be a woman. Couldn't do it. Couldn't give a definition. That's sad. They had no meaningful way to talk about themselves. The world has tried to create meaning in life without God and Christ. And look at the world. The percentage of people in this country that feel that their life is meaningless is incredibly high. One statistic I saw among young people was 63% of a college age to young adult, you know, 30 young 30s. 63% said they had no meaning for their life. None. Is it any wonder then that suicide rates continue to climb? Mankind trying to solve its own problems of sin and misery will at the end of the day only increase it unless it is done in Christ. The harder humanity tries to lift the yoke of sin and misery, the heavier it becomes. Which is why we all need to go to Christ, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. We also, as we are looking at this passage and then thinking back to chapter 1, and seeing the injustice and inhumanity of baby boys being cast into the Nile River, we maybe wonder, Lord, why didn't you stop it right then and right there? You could have. We maybe wonder the same thing in this country. Lord, why don't you strike down every doctor that performs an abortion? Why don't you have all the politicians that support such a policy eaten alive by worms? He could. We wonder, Lord, why don't you stop it in an instant? Why do you allow such things to go on? Why didn't you send this plague of frogs when this atrocity and genocide was happening to the Israelites? Why did you let this go on for over 100 years? There's 3 biblical truths that we have to remember. First, the Lord is patient even with the wicked in their wickedness. Second, the Lord took care of those babies even as such great evil was done against them, for to them were given the promises of eternal life. And third, God's plans are always good and usually use human weakness to show his power. For even though the Egyptians cruelly oppressed the Israelites, his promises still held true. The people of Israel continued to increase in number, no matter what the Israelites or what the Egyptians did to them. But what we have to see here in this passage very clearly is that the Lord, at his timing, will enact justice. And he will do so in such a way, and according to his perfect timing, that he will make a laughingstock out of the wicked. In fact, he too shall laugh. This passage should remind us of Psalm 2. If you turn with me there in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, where it speaks of Christ and how he will judge the nations. Psalm 2 at verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with a rod of with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The wicked will be humbled in such a great way by the Lord that they will be laughed at. Not just by us, but by Christ himself. Christ shall dash all those who oppose him like a rod of iron striking a clay pot, and shall do so in a way that is hilariously humiliating for them. This is a reminder to us as we look at this passage that evil will not win in the end. Abortions and euthanasia, sex trafficking, murders, rapes will not continue forever. There will be a day when all evil will be done and put away. And even as we see the attacks against the Church of Christ mounting, we are reminded what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now when Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven, for suffering for his name, how do we know that will be the case? How can we endure such persecution with joy? Because we know what the end result will be. And in a certain sense, it's quite funny. Because when you read Revelation 19 and 20, you read there of all the forces of this world coming and mounting an attack against God and against his church. And we can see even today as the armies of the world seek to mount an attack against God Himself. Try to cast off the bonds of God. We'll be free of Him, the world thinks. We'll make a better world and a better life for ourselves than God ever could. We'll build our way to heaven. As the people after the flood thought. We see it in the culture wars that we see all around us. We see it in the way that governments act toward their people and toward other people. The world is saying, we'll take on God. Will destroy His church. And as you think about that for a second, you have to chuckle. Because that's the dumbest thing you could possibly think or say. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Really? Rulers of this world, really, you're going to try to attack the God of all the universe, the one who speaks things into existence with what? Nukes? You're going to try to wound Him who cannot be hurt. Kill Him who cannot die. Really? It's not going to work. And when you read Revelation 19 and 20, you see the description there of all the world's armies gathering together to destroy the church of God. And what happens? Do you read of a great battle? No. There's no battle. Done. God just destroys them. Done. There's no fight. There's no battle. It's over. That's how secure our victory is. That's how sure we know that Christ shall win. And that we with Him will reign victoriously forever and ever. As hopeless as sometimes the situation looks like in this life, we are never without hope. Because Christ shall come again. And He will overcome all His and our enemies. Just think of this plague of frogs. The forces of darkness are powerless to deliver themselves from the judgment of God. All the kingdom of darkness can do is increase its misery. But for us who believe upon the Lord Jesus, we rejoice, for we see and know our salvation. We are assured of our victory, and all the injustice of this world will someday be set right, finally and eternally, by Christ Himself. And we shall reign with Him and enjoy the fruits of His victory by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day forever and ever. There is never a day in our lives when we are without hope. There is never a day in our lives when we should be given over to complete despair. Because Christ has already won. Christ will win, and we are victorious in Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For the victory is His. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 2. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of Psalm 2.